Today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate what is called the triumphal entry. And yet, in many ways, it is not the triumphal entry, and we're going to look at two scriptures. And so, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 40, and then we will look at, after we have, Jeff, did we turn on the, Paul is not here, the recording stuff? We're, all right. Luke 19, 37 to 40, we are going to look at what is called the triumphal entry, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 19 and see what is the true triumphal entry. Shall we read together from the Word of God, Luke chapter 19? And when they came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And then Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Beginning at verse 11. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let us bow together. Oh God, show us a vision of that true triumphal entry. Lord, as we look back at the rejection of Christ, let us look forward to His coming kingdom, that He will come again, and when He comes again, it will not be to be rejected. Oh God, may we see the glory of the true triumphal entry in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk today about the true triumphal entry, and I want to compare and contrast the triumphal entry of 2,000 years ago with that which will soon happen. As the prophecies around us are taking place, understand Jesus will return. And I want to talk about how He came the first time. You see, the first time He entered the city of Jerusalem, He entered it humbly. Look with me at Luke chapter 19. Look at what it says about how He entered the city. In Luke chapter 19, we read these words. In verse 30, it says, "Go to the village ahead of you," Luke 19, 30. "And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden, or a donkey. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now let me tell you something. There is nothing glorious about entering a city on a donkey. We often mistake donkeys and mules. Mules are a horse-sized animal. But donkeys are a little tiny thing. If you sit on a donkey and you're a full-sized man, the size of, that many of us are, your feet drag on the ground on both sides of the donkey. A donkey is no glorious animal. A warrior doesn't ride a donkey into battle. There is nothing glorious or mighty or powerful or triumphant about a donkey. A donkey is a humble animal. And in fact, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Matthew 21, 5. And Matthew quotes from Zechariah 9, 9. He quotes from Zechariah 9, 9 when he says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so just as had been prophesied in Zechariah 9, 9, in Matthew 21, 5, it records, Jesus came in humbly. But when Jesus comes in the true triumphal entry, he will come gloriously. He entered Jerusalem 2,000 years ago humbly, but when he comes to Jerusalem again, he will come gloriously. And allow me to show you four ways in which it will change from the first triumphal entry. In the first triumphal entry, he rode a donkey, a humble animal. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, when he comes again, he will be riding a great white stallion, a great white horse. And of course, anyone in the Roman world knew something about white horses and the significance of it. For Roman emperors entered a conquered city upon a white horse, high and lifted up, exalted above the people, triumphant over their enemies. And Jesus, when he comes back, he will not come on a humble donkey. He won't come as gentle Jesus, touching the heads of the children. He will come upon a white horse, high and lifted up, exalted and ready to rule. Second of all, he was humble because the first time he came in a human body. He came in a body that could bleed. And as we go through this next week, and as we think of what Jesus suffered in the days ahead of that triumphal entry, how slowly the crowds that cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, would suddenly begin to cry, crucify him, crucify him. He was in a human body. He was in a body that could be whipped. And he felt every bite of the whip. He was in a body where the flesh could be peeled from his back by the spikes that were driven in the cat of nine tails. He was in a body that when they drove a crown of thorns upon his head, the thorns pierced his brow and the blood flowed. He was in a body that could sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane drops of blood. He was in a body that nails could drive through his flesh and his bones and nail him to a cross. He was in a body that could be despised and rejected. He was in a body just like those of the people around him. But when he comes again, notice that he does not come as in a human body to be rejected. Notice the description of the coming Son of God. In Revelation 19, it says, His eyes, verse 12, Revelation 19, 12, His eyes are like blazing fire. On His head are many crowns. Let me assure you, none of them will be woven of thorns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. I was always wondered about that when I was a young Christian and hadn't really studied. What does that have to do? But in the ancient world, people believed that if you knew the true name of a person, that you had power over them. And that's still somewhat true today. If I were to call up the President of the United States, I guarantee you I would not be put through to speak to him. But when his daughter calls, I guarantee you she gets put straight through because her name is known. And so a power in knowing a person's name, but it says no one has power over Jesus. No one knows his true name. No one can get by with him. No one knows his true name but he himself. And it says, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. He will not come again in a weak and frail body. It is no body that bullets can harm or bombs can destroy. It is no body that nails can pierce. He will come as the glorified God-man, sitting upon his white horse. And he will come in his power and majesty. In fact, the Word of God declares that the whole world will see him who they have pierced. When they see Jesus, the whole world will see him. Now, somebody may say, well, that's about television. I don't believe for a minute that's about television. I believe that the Almighty God is going to show around this entire world the vision of Jesus returning. He is the infinite God who is at all places at all times. And He will come and everyone will see Him. And they'll recognize who He is. And all those who have rejected Him will weep and will wail. I want you to notice a vision of that. Look at with me at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I was talking with a young person a little while ago and they said, well, you know, when Jesus comes back, I'll tell him what I think of him. No, he won't. Notice what it says in Revelation 6:15. It says, then the kings of the earth. I'm always amazed when, you know, you get these really tough guys And some of the people here know what I'm talking about from first-hand experience. Man, they're sitting around with their friends and they're tough guys. But you know what it is? When they're hauled into jail in front of that judge, and that judge in that black robe looks down, those same guys that were shooting their mouth off, I'll do this and I'll do that, all of a sudden they stand there trembling. And that's just a man that they stand before. But it says, then the kings of the earth and the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, the whole world, not just the high and mighty, but from the high and mighty to the most lowly of men, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. And they called to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us! Do you remember a few months ago when there was a tunnel collapse in one of the coal mines in West Virginia. For days and days, they struggled to get those men out from under that debris. And there were interviews on the television, and miners talked about the terror of being trapped underground. How horrible it was to be trapped there and to have no light and no hope and no ability to rescue yourself and to be at the mercy of just waiting for the rescue party to come. And yet the Word of God declares that people will beg to be hidden in the caves. They'll beg for the caves to collapse on them. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand? Jesus will come as the great and conquering King in His glorified body. And then third of all, Jesus was humbled in who He was accompanied by. When He entered Jerusalem, notice what Luke tells us in Luke 19. He entered Jerusalem. And it says in verse 36, Luke 19, 36. In Luke 19, 36, it said this, as He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And then it says a little later, that the whole crowd of disciples, verse 37, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King. But Jesus came accompanied by people. He came accompanied by sinful and fickle people. People who would one day shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, and a mere 5 or 6 days later would shout, crucify Him, crucify Him. He was accompanied by poor people. When they threw down their cloaks, they were probably throwing down the only outer garment that they owned to be walked on by donkeys in the crowd. But when Jesus comes again, He will not be accompanied by people. There will not be throngs of people around Him. Look at what the Word of God declares in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 14. In Revelation 19, 14, when He comes again, it says, the armies of heaven were following Him. On that day, there'll be no crowd that's fickle. There will be the armies of heaven. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, do not think that I'm powerless. I right now could call 12 legions of angels to rescue me. He may have been able to call them 2,000 years ago, but He did not. But on that day, the armies of heaven will follow Him. Every mighty angel, every saint of God, all those who are redeemed in glorified bodies will follow the King of Kings as He returns. And what a glorious sight it will be. Men and women made perfect by the blood of the Lamb, shining with a radiance beyond the sun, purified from all sin. The angels in all their might with their drawn swords of fire. He may have entered Jerusalem humbly, surrounded by common folk, but He will come again with the armies of heaven. And then lastly, He came humbly the first time because He came allowing people to reject Him. He allowed people to reject Him. He allowed the crowds to cry, crucify. He allowed the religious leaders to do their plots. He turned to Judas, who he had laid beside him at the Last Supper as the guest of honor, and said, that you're doing, go do. The other disciples didn't understand. They thought he was maybe going out to give something to the poor or buy some more food for the Passover. But Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what he was up to. And yet he turned to him and said, go ahead, betray me. And when Judas approached him in the garden and he came up, he allowed him to kiss him. How many of us, when we saw Judas coming, all right, he has to betray, but he isn't going to kiss me. Let him feel my wrath. Let him know that I know it, but not Jesus. He allowed Judas to kiss him. Betray him with a kiss. Oh, but when Jesus comes in the true triumphal entry, he will not come humbly then. Notice Revelation chapter 19. It says, out of his mouth, verse 15. Revelation 19:15, it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. I just want to say, I thank God I'm not one he's going to have to strike down. How about you? I'm not going to be one that has to be on the business end of Jesus' sword in his mouth. Are you ready for him to come today? Are you prepared? Or will you be one who face the sword of the coming king? And then it says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will take out the flaming mace. And all who will not bow will be beaten to the ground. Jesus beat no one to the ground that first time in that triumphal entry. When the Pharisees came out in all their self-righteousness, buttoning their coat and straightening their tie and said, don't you know there's a worship service going on? You're disturbing God's worship. Jesus didn't say, be undone, and they just disintegrate into powder. No. The Bible says in Luke 19, verse 41, when they came out, he wept over the city. He didn't smash them with a rod of iron. He didn't carve them up with the sword of the Spirit. He wept over the city, but he will not weep when he comes the next time. He will reign with might. And then I want to make a second contrast, because you see, the first time he entered to bring grace. The first time Jesus entered that city in the triumphal entry, he entered to bring grace. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus said to his disciples, from that time on, notice what it says over and over again, repeatedly, Matthew 16, 21. Jesus spoke to the disciples, and it says, from that time on, Matthew 16, 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life. It was not... it was not happenstance that brought him to Jerusalem on that day. It wasn't a mistake that he showed up. It wasn't that he showed up and said, oh, the crowds, they're turning against me. What's happening? He said before he began the journey, they'll kill me. I'm going there to die. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Mark 10:45. He came to give his life to bring grace. That's why John, writing in those famous verses, John chapter 3, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when Jesus arrived at that city, he came in grace. He came to die for your sin, for my sin. The difference between Christianity and religion is religion says you're on your own. Figure it out. Please God the best you can. Work hard at it. Christianity says you can't. You can't please God. You can't come to God. God came to you. God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And Jesus came in humility, and he came in grace. But when he returns in the next triumphal entry, he will not come in grace. Make absolutely sure you are not there as a human being upon this earth the day he returns again. Make sure that you give your life to Jesus Christ. Because when he comes again, it will not be in grace, but it will be in judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 17 and 18. Revelation 19, 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. When Jesus entered Jerusalem in the first triumphal entry, he entered to die. When Jesus returns to Jerusalem in the next triumphal entry, he will come so that his enemies die. Look what it says in Revelation 14. These are horrible words, terrifying words, but they are words that are true nonetheless. Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. Still another angel, Revelation 14, 18, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the winepress, rising 5 feet high as the horse's bridle, for a distance of 220 miles. Can you imagine a river of blood 5 feet deep, covering 220 miles? It is a terrifying thought. But when Jesus came the first time, God's hand was outstretched in love and grace. He said, come, I will forgive you. I will love you. I reach out to you. Will you take my hand? And Jesus stretched out his arms, and as has been said many times, the question, if you've ever had a little child and you've talked to the little child and the little child asks, how much do you love me? And you go, this much. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he stretched out his arms and they were nailed to a cross. And God reached out to us in grace and said, will you take my hand? But when Jesus comes again, he will reach out his hand, but it will not be in friendship. It will be in wrath, and the bloodshed will be horrendous. I was watching a show about Desert Storm. One of the most lopsided victories in human history. The American M1A1 tanks had a kill rate of 2,200 Iraqi tanks destroyed. 2,200 tanks destroyed. And less than 20 American tanks were damaged. 20 tanks damaged versus 2,200 destroyed. What a lopsided victory. But let me tell you, it is nothing compared to the lopsided victory when Jesus returns. Because there will not be one member of the army of heaven that's robe or hair is even mussed up in the battle. And the death toll among humanity will run into the billions, so much so that the blood will be this deep for 220 miles. Don't meet Jesus in his wrath. Take his outstretched arm today. Take his offer of grace. Jesus went to Jerusalem to die for you and I. But he'll come back to kill those who are his enemies. Don't be his enemy. And finally, Jesus entered as a lamb. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a lamb. He entered Jerusalem as the lamb to be slaughtered on the Passover. He came as the Passover lamb. All the way back at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he'd done anything, he comes to begin his ministry to John the Baptist. He comes to be baptized by John and to show that he wanted to live for God Almighty. And as he's approaching John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is there in the water baptizing people, and he looks up and he sees Jesus coming. And John chapter 1, verse 29, John cries out with a loud voice, here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For the next 3 years, Jesus proved who he was, that he was God in the flesh. He did miracles no one had ever seen. And no one sees today. He walked on water. Let me tell you, I don't see people today, with all our technology, I don't see people today walking on water. How about you? He turned water into wine. He calmed storms with the wave of his hand. Or with a word. For all our technology, how many times do you turn on the TV and see a picture of Kansas where the storm came through? And I don't know what it is about house trailers. But those things, it must be that maybe the convergence of those two steel beams under them, they just attract tornadoes, don't they? And it's a tragic sight. You see these house trailers torn to pieces. But Jesus calmed the storm with a wave of his hand. He healed the sick, and he even raised the dead. For 3 years he proved who he was. But that's not why he came. That was the means to an end. Because when he proved to the disciples who he was, then he said, I must go to Jerusalem and die. And he entered Jerusalem as a lamb. But he will not return to Jerusalem as a lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. John's confused at all these visions he's seeing. John's seeing vision after vision. And in Revelation chapter 5, beginning at the first verse, it says, Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God Almighty, the Father, a scroll written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. No mighty angel could open that scroll. Michael couldn't open that scroll. Gabriel couldn't open that scroll. The Virgin Mary couldn't open that scroll. All the saints and martyrs from the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, to the present day, all the millions who've been killed for the name of Christ in Rwanda or in the Sudan, all the millions in the killing fields of Cambodia, not one of them could open the scroll. John says, I wept, verse 4. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Oh, what a message. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus entered Jerusalem the first time as a lamb, but he will enter the second time as a lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will come in Revelation 19, says in verse 16, On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He'll come as the Lion to rule. He'll come as the Lion to establish his kingdom. He will not come again as a lamb. He may have come humbly, but he'll come gloriously. He may have come in grace, but he will come in power and judgment. He may have come as a lamb. Now he'll come as a lion. Let me ask you, are you ready to receive the coming king? Will you be in the armies that follow him? Or will you be the one who faces him on the field of conflict? I am so glad he came in grace so that we could be forgiven. Have you received that grace today? Has it changed your life? Made you new? Jesus is coming again. I don't know when. It could be tomorrow. It could even be today. Are you ready? Let's bow together. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done on the cross. That you entered Jerusalem to die. Lord, I thank you that you made a way. A wondrous and holy and mighty way. To triumph over the grave. And Lord, that we can be ready when you come again. That we don't have to be the objects of your wrath. We can by grace be part of the armies that follow you. Oh Lord, help us to be ready for that triumphal entry. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number 126 in the Praise Book. 126. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. Are you ready today? Let's stand together and worship the Lord for the fact that Jesus will come.